All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to have you with us on this Memorial Day weekend. We're in a series, as you know, called The Big Story of the Bible, or that's what I've been calling it anyway. And today we come to the appearing of Jesus Christ. And it's the moment that Jesus comes back again. It's called his appearing because he actually will appear. John said, every eye will see him. Paul said the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in blazing fire, and all who believe in him will marvel at his glory. Jesus said, just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. He will appear. The appearing of Jesus Christ is called our blessed hope. That's in from our scripture reading that Chase just read for us. The word blessed literally means happy, but it also means to receive some great benefit. If you are blessed, that means some great good is coming to you. Our blessed hope is our happy or joyful expectation of the glorious benefits we will receive at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's why it's called our blessed hope. When Jesus appears, all God's promises to us will come true. His appearing will inaugurate the visible rule and reign of Christ on earth, the resurrection of our bodies, and the restoration of all things, or the restoration of all creation. And greatest of all, by far, the appearing of Christ will fulfill our longing to see him and to be with him forever. Our deepest longing is not for prosperity or pleasure or personal peace. The deepest longing of our heart, at least of a Christian's heart, the deepest longing of our heart is to know and enjoy God. And that longing will be fully satisfied when Christ appears. You know, the scriptures are just full of expressions of this longing for God, or longing to be with God. You know, Moses had seen all kinds of miracles and displays of mighty power, and yet the cry of his heart was to see God. Show me your glory, he cried. David cried out in Psalm 63:1, O God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body yearns for you. Our entire being longs, even craves, for the Lord and to be near him and to be in his presence. Paul said, I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. And the more a person knows God, the more a person knows Jesus, and the more a person experiences God, the more consuming this desire becomes, the more passionate this desire comes to fill our heart. And in a very significant way, Jesus does satisfy our longings now. We come to him and we drink, and those who come to him and drink are satisfied. Our thirsts are quenched by coming to Jesus. But the only thing that will perfectly fulfill this longing is his appearing. Because then, at that moment, we will be in his immediate presence forever. Paul said we will meet him in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And that's like the consuming end or the promise of the Lord's coming. And so we will always be with the Lord. That's like the big glorious thing that we get, the big glorious benefit that we get when we will meet him or when he comes in the air. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So whatever happens after, when the Lord appears, whatever happens on earth or in heaven, from that moment on, we will always be with the Lord. John Piper said, What was the most loving thing Jesus could do for us? What was the end point, the highest good of the gospel? Forgiveness? Justification? Sanctification? Adoption? Are not all these great wonders simply means to something greater? Something that Jesus asked the Father to give us. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. John 17:24. I think it's amazing that the Lord wants me. The Lord wants us to be with him, and he wants to be with us. Isn't that something? Forever. Jesus wants to be with you forever. Jesus gave this as the main reason that he's coming back for us in John 14. If I go, I will come again and welcome you into my presence so that you also may be where I am. And so if we had to reduce the blessings of the appearing of Jesus down to only one thing, it would be this: to be with Jesus forever. As Bach wrote, he is the joy of man's desire. He's our Savior, our Satisfier, the one who gives us perfect pleasure in his presence forever. But there are other reasons that the appearing of Jesus is called our blessed hope. Now I'm going to go over some of them. First, it's our blessed hope because we will be like him when we see him. 1 John 3:2, when Christ appears, we know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And there's something about just seeing him when he appears that will immediately transform our entire being to be like Jesus. We will be glorified. We will be made perfect without sin, without fault in our body, soul, or spirit. There will be no more struggle with sin, no more struggle with weaknesses, no more disappointment in ourselves. Colossians 1:3 says, when Christ appears, we also will appear with him in glory, or we also will share in his glory. So he will appear in glory, and we will share in that glory. It's our blessed hope because we will see Jesus, the one we love. We will see Jesus honored by every person as the Lord of heaven and earth. Philippians 2:10-11. God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What joy will fill our hearts when we see Jesus alone, exalted and worshiped, and every knee will bow before him. It's our blessed hope because we will have perfect physical wholeness in the resurrection. Our bodies will be different. There will be something quite different about our bodies, but they will be physical resurrected bodies in the resurrection. Philippians 3:10, we eagerly await a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself will also transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. At his appearing, Paul makes clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the Lord will raise the dead. When Christ comes, the first thing that happens, he will raise those who are dead in Christ. He will raise the dead and he will transform the living in a twinkling of an eye into our glorified, resurrected bodies. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud command, and the dead in Christ will be the first to rise. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Our present bodies Our present bodies are like a flower that quickly fading and then dies. Through age or accident or ailments, we all die. But we will receive new, indestructible, glorious bodies at His appearing. And that's another reason that it's our blessed hope. It's our blessed hope because there will be a joyful reunion with our loved ones who have already died in the Lord. This is the main point of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. Paul said, "Brothers, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you will not grieve like the rest who are without hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. We will be caught up together with them in the air." And so our grief and our pain is softened by the hope that we will be together again with those we love in the resurrection. It's called our blessed hope because we will see Jesus turn a morally upside-down world right side up. He is coming back as a righteous judge to make things right. Jesus said, "The Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done." He's coming back as a righteous judge. "The meek will inherit the earth. The righteous will reign. Many who are first on earth will be last, and the last will be first. Those who weep now will laugh in that day," Jesus said. "The right people will get the rewards and the honor and the praise." Finally, as the hymn says, "The wrong shall fail, the right prevail." It's called our blessed hope because we will be in a perfect and beautiful new world, purged of all sin and evil. 2 Peter 3:13, "In keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells." Revelation 21:27, "But nothing unclean will ever enter the city, nor anyone who practices an abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And for those who love God and those who love righteousness, what a wonderful promise this is. No more sin, no more evil at all. It's called our blessed hope because we will serve and worship and enjoy our God forever. Revelation 22:3 and following, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be within the city, and His servants will serve Him and worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night in the city, for they will have no need of the light or of a lamp or of the sun, for the Lord God will shine upon them, and they will reign forever and ever with Him." So all of these reasons, and there's more that we could go into, but all of these reasons are that the appearing of Jesus is called our blessed hope. And when we begin to grasp the wonder, the glory, the sheer joy and happiness of the Lord's appearing, then, like the Apostle Paul, we will love His appearing. Some translations say long for His appearing, but communicates the same thing. Joel Richardson said, "My relationship with Jesus is not merely one of studying who He was, but of joyfully looking forward to seeing Him with my own eyes and meeting Him face to face. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, the return of Jesus and the establishment of His kingdom is the primary focal point of all expectation and longing and hope. This is why the Apostle Peter urged us to fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ. This is also why at the conclusion of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John declared, "The Spirit and the bride are crying out, 'Come!'" This is why the cry of the early church was not only "Hallelujah," but also "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." The apostles themselves hoped for Christ's appearing and directed believers to look for, wait for, eagerly anticipate the appearing of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8, and this is the letter to the Corinthians, "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift," but that's not my point this morning, okay? A lot of times that's the point that's emphasized in this verse. "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await the revelation or revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will sustain you to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul oriented their attention. He oriented their focus on the appearing of Christ and to the end, to the day, he calls it, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be blameless in that day, to live in light of that day. Many other verses show how focused the apostles in the early church was on this hope of Christ's appearing. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "You turn from idols to serve God and to wait for his Son from heaven." It's almost like Paul gave a one-sentence description of the Christian life. The Christian life is turning from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 4:8 referred to this verse earlier, but here's the whole verse. "There is in store," this is Paul speaking, "there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And again, some translations say all who have longed for his appearing. One even says all those who have craved for his appearing. Now that's a word Pam likes to use, so I threw that in there just for her. So the appearing of Jesus is something that Paul loved and longed for. And we see it not just Paul, but we see it in the writings of John. We see it throughout in 1 John. We see it in Peter's, especially 1 and 2 Peter. Okay, well, what will his appearing look like? We said he is going to appear, so what will it look like? And we're given actually a fair amount of information about what we'll see, and I think there must be some purpose for that. We aren't told everything, of course, but we're given just some information. I think God had a purpose for describing what we will see. Jesus said, Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man will come in his Father's glory with his angels." Wow, you can only imagine what that will look like. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in blazing fire." Titus 2:13, our passage for this morning, says, "Our blessed hope is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So, for sure it's going to be glorious. If you want to put it in one word, it's just going to be awesome, glorious. He will come with stunning sights and sounds. 1 Thessalonians 4, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." So it's not going to be a silent event. It's going to be stunning visually and be glorious, loud sounds that will accompany his coming. And somehow, the focus of the entire universe will be focused on him and his glorious appearing. And as I said earlier, there's several verses that use that phrase, that every eye will see him. And Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And one writer said, blackest night falls upon the entire cosmos so that all eyes may be turned upon the glory of Christ. All right, what will the situation be like on earth when he comes? Well, Jesus and Paul both tell us there will be a great disregard for God's commandments and many with cold and indifferent hearts toward the Lord. Jesus said lawlessness will increase and the love of many will grow cold. Paul said people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Paul also warned that prior to the appearing of Christ, a rebellion will occur, a rebellion against, again, God's commandments, against God's law. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 3, Paul said, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, let no one deceive you in any way, for it will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, is revealed. So again, just communicating the idea that there's going to be a lot of widespread rebellion against God and against the commandments of the Lord. Jesus also said that things will be as they were in the days of Noah, the days of Lot, and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, in those days, there was great wickedness on the earth. There was great sexual immorality and violence. But there was also just great indifference toward God. And that really seems to be the main point of what Jesus was saying. He said, in the days of Lot, people were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, but fire and brimstone rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Luke 17. In other words, Jesus was communicating that people will be indifferent to his coming. The world in general won't be expecting it. They won't be prepared. Most will not be ready for his coming. So we shouldn't be surprised that the world just seems to be going on as usual. And to us, this is a huge event that we eagerly anticipate, but it's ignored largely by the world. And Jesus said it would be like that. So how are we to live now? How should we live now? Well, first, I think the main emphasis that the New Testament, the apostles give us, is that we should be waiting, we should be eagerly waiting, longing for and loving his appearing. So there should be a focus on this. Our lives should be oriented toward this. And if that's not something that we long for, or we can't say that, like Paul, we love his appearing, then we need to deal with that. We do. We might need to repent and ask him to give us a renewed love for Jesus and for his appearing. And it seems like in the early church, at least the New Testament church, the writings of the apostles, I think love for Jesus drove this eager expectation. It also seems that the persecution and suffering and hardship that the early church endured drove them toward this hope. And in fact, one of the things that Paul tells the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you know, when the Lord comes from heaven, he's going to bring relief to you who are afflicted now. So I think two things really drove the early church to eagerly hope for this and expect this, and that was just their love for Jesus. But it was also their affliction and suffering and the hard things, persecution that they were going through. And honestly, sometimes it takes some pain and suffering to loosen our love for this world and to loosen our grip on this world and to stir up within us an eager expectation for Jesus to come. All right, second, we are to live in light of his appearing. What I mean by that the fact that he is going to appear, that we will see him, that should influence our daily decisions and priorities and our daily attitudes. It should influence everything about us. How we talk, how we think, what we do, what we give our lives to. His coming is to drive our discipleship and our devotion to Jesus. And from our verse, the scripture reading this morning, we should live self-controlled, or I actually like the King James Version, we should live sober and righteous lives in light of the appearing of Jesus. Titus 2, 10 and 11 in the New King James Version says, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's pretty direct, I would say. I mean, that lays right out for us the application of his appearing. And as I said, I think I said this a few weeks ago, but, you know, we live in a very flippant culture. Yes. Culture where everything's a joke and we don't take a lot seriously. And I love this admonition that we should live sober, righteous, godly lives, looking for, in this present age, right now, that's what he's telling, that's how we're supposed to live right now, as we look for the blessed hope and appearing of Jesus. Peter said, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Therefore, you ought to conduct yourselves in holiness and godliness. In keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, as you anticipate these things, make every effort to be found at peace, spotless, and blameless in his sight. 2 Peter 3, 11 through 14. Again, Peter's pretty direct about the way that the appearing of Christ, the impact that it should have on our life. The Apostle John wrote, all who have this hope in him, and again, he's talking about the hope of his appearing. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as Jesus is pure. 1 John 3, 3. So, an eager anticipation of the return of Christ will ignite a passion in your heart to live a pure life. He will appear, we will see him, and we want him to find us in peace and love and purity. That's what Peter said. Make every effort to be found by him when he comes at peace, spotless and blameless in his sight. Next, we should prepare to endure and persevere. It's hard to overemphasize what important qualities endurance and perseverance are. I mean, and they're fruit of the Spirit, but in some ways they are like just foundational to the Christian life. be a person who endures. Jesus warned his disciples in Matthew 24, verse 9, you will be handed over to be persecuted, put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. Many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. False prophets will appear, deceive many. The love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And he didn't tell them that to scare them. Well, maybe it did put a godly fear in them. But mainly he told them that to prepare them to stand firm, so that standing firm would become their attitude toward life. It would become the way they come at life, their disposition at life. Be a person who stands firm to the end. Paul told Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And, you know, very seldom, I think, do we give that advice to one another in the body of Christ. There's other things that we would maybe like to tell people more than that, but sometimes the very best counsel is endure. Amen. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be steadfast, immovable to the end. So we should be ready for hard times. Expect to pay a price. Ultimately, we are promised that relief from our suffering and trials will come when Jesus comes. And obviously we experience many deliverances daily, and even just this morning I got up and thought of Psalm 23, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I said, well, that means today too, Lord. The goodness and mercy will follow me today. But generally, the apostles taught us, and Jesus taught us, to prepare that this present age is more inclined toward hardship, trial, tribulation, suffering, and the glory will come when Jesus appears. If we suffer with him now, we will be glorified with him then. Romans 8:17. But above all, we are to live with hope. We are to live with a joyful hope. We are to live with a joyful expectation of the glorious benefits that we will receive when Jesus appears. Struggles and suffering and affliction are for a moment. We will share his glory forever. And whether our present experience is grief or injustice or suffering of any kind, we have this hope. This is our blessed hope. So no matter what has happened to you, no matter what is happening to you, no matter what will happen to you, you can live with a blessed hope right now. Jesus will appear. Everything is going to be all right. We will see him and be with him forever. And a verse from Isaiah 25:9 I'm going to close with that I think ultimately does apply to this day. And it will be said, and in that day it will be said, surely this is our God. We have waited for him and he has saved us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. All right, why don't we stand and pray?